Hello. Thanks for being with us. Welcome back to Part 14 of Revelation's Synopsis of End Time Events. This week I'd like to continue the explanation of being marked with the number 666. This is probably the most difficult portion of Revelation 13 to understand. The mark of the beast has been misinterpreted for ages, but that's no real surprise, for the mark of the beast is a spiritual mark. And the understanding can only come as God reveals it to His people by His Holy Spirit. There are many different doctrines concerning the number 666. There might even be 666 different ones for all I know, but the basic problem with all of them are that they all make the same mistake of trying to interpret the number in a physical way. There are those who teach that the mark of the beast will be in such forms as computer chips and barcodes and invisible ink and infrared branding and whatever. Years ago, there were those who taught that the telephone was the mark of the beast. Yet in each of these doctrines, they reverted back to the physical concepts of Earth instead of being able to understand the number of 666 as is revealed by the Holy Spirit. In the last couple of weeks, I've tried to break down the marking of an individual by explaining the three levels in which Scripture is layered together, which form the picture as a whole for the earth. Of course, the initial historical record is the plain outward physical words and actions of the people of earth, but under this physical outward layer is another layer which can be comprehended, which is man's words and actions which apply to the principles of spiritual warfare in the earth. In essence, all the historical records from Adam and Eve down to our present time are both a matter of physical historical record and also the playing out of the spiritual warfare between good and evil. Actually, in addition to these two layers, there is a third layer which is comprehended as the spiritual relationship with a spirit being. As I've explained in previous messages, a person can enter into a spiritual relationship with God, but a person can also enter into a spiritual relationship with Satan. This is the third layer of which the Bible describes over and over again. However, Scripture uses the physical events to explain the real spiritual battle which is going on behind the scenes. Satan is a spirit, in the same sense as God is a spirit. All beings, other than earth creatures, are or were heavenly beings. Flesh and blood is only an attribute of God's creation on earth. From the outside, it appears that man is just flesh and blood and he's going through the course of earth's time as a simple, straightforward flesh and blood human being. However, the historical events which took place in the Bible are also symbolic of events which are taking place spiritually. And in this three-layered concept, there can be understanding of who and what God is, and also what our purpose here on earth is. And let me give you just one example of the layered concept in Scripture. Something quite familiar to most people is the tabernacle in the wilderness that God caused the children of Israel to make. This tabernacle was a real physical temple, but it was also a pattern of spiritual things. The central portion of the tabernacle was a tent structure, which was divided into two separate rooms. There were two great pillars, which stood at the entrance to the first room, and this first room was called the Holy Place, in which the priests ministered daily to the Lord. In this room were three things: a table for the showbread, a small altar for incense, and a lampstand. The second room was called the Most Holy Place. In this room was the Ark of the Covenant. It was a box in which was kept the two stone tablets of the Law of Commandments. On this ark was a golden lid called the Mercy Seat, and it was above this mercy seat that God had said would be His dwelling among the children of Israel. Separating these two rooms was a veil, a heavy curtain, which prevented anyone from coming into the presence of God. This complete tabernacle was an actual physical structure, but it was also a pattern of God's heavenly habitation. Not only was it a physical temple in which the children of Israel could worship God, but it was also a symbolic pattern of the ways of God in spirit. Let me break some of these tabernacle parts down into their physical and spiritual descriptions. The two pillars, which stood on either side of the entrance to the holy place, are not just two big physical pillars, but they also represent the two spiritual witnesses of God, which stand before the Lord of all the earth. These two witnesses are the Word of God, manifested in the earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God, manifested in the earth by the miracles and signs. The curtain separating the holy place from the most holy place was an actual physical curtain, but it was also representing the spiritual curtain of sin, which keeps us out of the presence of God. This is why the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom at the exact time that Jesus Christ died on the cross. The death of Jesus brought a spiritual way for us to enter into the presence of God in spite of our sinfulness. The Ark of the Covenant was an actual physical ark, but it also represented symbolically the mode of escape for God's people from the curse of sin. In this Ark of the Covenant were the two tablets of stone on which were written the Law of Commandments. This was the Word of God in the physical sense, but it also represented God's Word, which could be written in the fleshly tablets of our hearts. God's Word is preserved in the Ark of the Covenant, just as God's plan of salvation for the world was preserved in Noah's Ark during the time of the flood. The Ark of the Covenant represents how the Word of God is kept from being overwhelmed by the waters of the Sea of Destruction, which spiritually describe the lies of Satan. Satan's lies are represented all through Scripture by referring to them as waters of perdition or waters of destruction. Both words mean the same thing. Satan's waters are the contaminated truth, and therefore they are lies. This is why Satan is called the serpent in the bottom of the sea. This is why Leviathan, the great sea monster, is described in the book of Job as being so ferocious. The Word of God has been preserved from the overflowing water of Satan's lies from the time of earth's creation, and has been demonstrated symbolically in many ways. Besides Noah's Ark, there is the Ark made of bulrushes that Moses was placed in as a baby. He had been cast into the water just as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had decreed for Israel's male babies, but he had been saved by the Ark. This was an actual physical event, but also one which represented the spiritual warfare and how God would preserve us and deliver us from the waters of Satan's lies. And also, as long as I'm on the subject of examples of layering, think of this. Just as Moses was preserved from drowning and was raised in Pharaoh's house, the children of Israel were also raised in Pharaoh's house and prevented from drowning in the Red Sea when Pharaoh pursued them. The wicked drowned in the Red Sea, but the Israelites did not. There are many types and symbols in Scripture. However, the ability to see these things which are beneath the surface only come from the power of God through the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God which gives us understanding. But it is also a spiritual relationship with God which is required, for you cannot receive the Holy Spirit of God without receiving God Himself. In this same way, the people of earth who reject God are establishing a spiritual relationship with Satan. They may not think so, and they may think that they're confessing Jesus Christ, but it's more than the confession of the lips that will get you into heaven. The heart of every man will be tried, and when the testimony of the man's outward actions and his spirit are judged, they will show what is truly on the heart of that man. The heart may be deceitful, and the heart may cause the lips to put forth lies, claiming to serve Jesus Christ, but the actual actions of the flesh and blood body and the emotional moving of the man's spirit will determine the true status of the heart. The Bible tells us that those who come to Jesus Christ must worship God in both truth and in spirit. It's one thing to claim to believe in God, but another thing entirely to act accordingly with that Word of God of which you claim to believe. In addition, your spirit will show what really moves you. I'm sure you've seen many people claim to be Christians, but only go through the paces of Christianity without exhibiting any real fervor for God. These are Christians in name only, and even though they may go to church, they don't act much like Christians, and they certainly don't have any great feeling of love for Him. They are moved by many things in this world, but God is not one of them. These are wicked people. The confession of their mouth is that they believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. However, this confession is insufficient because they don't really believe the Word of God which has been given to us. To claim to believe God's Word is not good enough. In order to gain heaven, you will have to demonstrate that you really have embraced God's Word. To do this, you must live it, and also have a fervent desire for it. And this is where the three levels of the number 666 are understood. The number 6 of 666 represents the plain physical confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. This confession can be spoken by anyone. However, just as you well know, there are many who will claim to know Jesus Christ when He comes again, but Jesus will answer them, "I do not know you. You are workers of iniquity." It will take two or three witnesses in order to establish your claim of believing God's Word. If two out of three of your witnesses give testimony as to believing God's Word, then you will be saved. However, if two out of three of your witnesses give testimony that you really don't love God and His Word, then you will be cast out of the presence of the Lord forever. Now, let's set up an example here and look at this method of judging a man in three ways. In our first example, we'll assume this is you and that you truly are a Christian. On Judgment Day, Jesus Christ will look at your record book and will determine if what your mouth confessed was actually the truth, or if it was a false confession. Your confession of Jesus Christ being your Lord will be one testimony in your favor. Then the actual things you did will be looked at. Your flesh and blood body will have demonstrated what you truly loved. And of course, because your confession was a true confession, your actions and deeds, your works in life, would reflect a Christ-like life. No, maybe not perfectly, but in the general sense, your works would demonstrate your desire to do righteousness instead of wickedness. Therefore, the testimony of your body would be in agreement with the testimony of your mouth. This would already be two witnesses in your favor. But because all three witnesses will be evaluated, your spirit would also be evaluated. Because the testimony of your lips was actually true, your spirit would have been in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. Because the spirit within you found God's Word in your heart, it would have moved you to demonstrate a fervent emotion for the things of God. In essence, what spirit is in you can easily be determined by seeing what you get excited about. It's the same thing as love for a spouse, in that if you really do love someone, you get emotional about them and not about someone else. How you are stimulated by the things of God as opposed to how you are stimulated by the things of this world will accurately identify which spirit has found a place in you to reside. Once this process is complete, your judgment will be final. You will be judged according to the testimony of your lips, your actions, and your spirit. These three parts of you will give a perfectly clear picture of what kind of heart you really have. Those who truly do love God will be designated as belonging to God. They will be marked as sons of God because they have truly entered into the rest of God. They will carry the mark or name of God in their foreheads. Now, on the other hand, let's talk about the judgment of the wicked. And this is where the number 666 really gives us insight. There are two basic ways in which a wicked person can be judged guilty as a final verdict. The first way is quite simple, in that all three testimonies of that person agree. Let's say a person rejects God's Word, deciding that he doesn't want to serve God, period. This is simple. In order to arrive at the conclusive evidence of the three witnesses, all you have to do is look at the three testimonies which the man gives. First, his mouth does not confess Jesus Christ. Second, his actions clearly describe someone who rejects righteousness and prefers to live life in his own way according to the stimulation of his fleshly desire. Thirdly, his spirit is not moved by the things of God, but is only moved by the things of this world. This clearly demonstrates that the spirit of the man is not the Holy Spirit of God. This is three witnesses which testify and agree as to the wickedness of that man. The man is cast out of the presence of God forever. Now, here's a second alternative. Let's say a man claims to be a Christian, but in his heart he is wicked. So, in the judgment day, God will look at the testimony of his lips, which will claim to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Okay, so the man says he is a Christian. Of course, the testimony we're looking at here is false, but yet, on the surface, it is a confession of making Jesus Christ Lord. So, this first witness must be considered as one testimony to the good. However, there's still two witnesses to go. The next testimony to be looked at is the actions, the works, of the man's life. God will look at the works of the man to see if his works compare with the testimony of his lips. And because we're looking at an example of a man who is wicked, but is only giving a false claim to Christianity, we see that his actions in life do not give a picture of righteousness, but actually demonstrate deeds which are of a sinful nature. And now we have two witnesses, which are in opposition to each other. They have given contrary evidence. The one witness claims to be a Christian, but the actions of the man's body have demonstrated that the man actually prefers the works of unrighteousness instead of the works of God's righteousness. It takes two or three witnesses to settle any life and death matter, and certainly we're talking about a life and death matter when we talk about the judgment of the soul. So, in the case of this man, the third witness is called, which is the spirit of that man. Under examination, the record shows that the spirit which always moved the man's actions was an evil spirit, for the man was never moved emotionally for the righteous things of God, but would get excited over things of this world at the drop of a hat. Therefore, the spirit of the man clearly demonstrates that the things the man's heart really liked was the stimulations of the flesh and not the spiritual things of God. This is final. What we see is that the third witness of the man, his spirit, has agreed with the second witness of the man, his flesh, and together they have overruled the testimony of the man's lips. What the true condition of the heart is wicked, even though the man testifies that Jesus Christ is Lord. The testimony of his lips is false. The man will be cast out of the presence of God forever, even though he had one testimony to the good. The two other testimonies have overruled the man's lips. The lips of the man have lied. Now, if you have comprehended this explanation, then it is just one more step to understanding the difference between being designated as belonging to Satan by either having the mark of Satan in your forehead or having the mark of Satan in your right hand. It comes down to a very simple concept of a conscious or an unconscious decision. A person who serves the Lord will have consciously made a determination to do so. And the forehead is that place which represents that the mind has made a conscious decision. In the same manner, a wicked person who knowingly rejects God will also be making a conscious decision. His decision will be to reject God, and once again, the mark of ownership will be applied to his forehead, for he is mindful of his decision. But now, a person who claims to accept Jesus Christ as Lord, but who actually has a wicked heart, will also be designated as belonging to Satan. However, this designation of ownership will be put in his right hand instead of in his forehead. And the reason is this. In the original language of Scripture, the right hand is described as the hand which is the open hand, in that it can grasp and manipulate things. The left hand is cupped as an animal's paw, is only able to be formed into a cup rather than being able to grasp. Therefore, the right hand is the more dexterous hand and is the hand which exerts authority over the left hand, the paw. The right hand is that hand which usually takes, and this is quite simple when you think about it. When you're offered something or wish to pick up something small, you generally use the hand that is more dexterous. If you are right-handed, you take mostly with your right hand and very little with your left hand. Your right hand is the authority hand and dominates the taking of things. Now, let's read a scripture found in Ecclesiastes 10:2. It says, "A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left." Solomon wrote this in explanation that the heart of a man, which represents his spiritual condition, should be fed much more than the man's fleshly body should be fed. A wise man will provide for his heart with the hand which usually takes, and will provide for his flesh with the hand that doesn't usually take. In this way, the heart of the man will grow strong and healthy, and the flesh side of man will remain secondary to the heart. It is a simple concept of providing nourishment for your spirit man, and at the same time keeping your fleshly man on a diet. Scripture looks at the right hand as a man's hand, as opposed to the hand of a beast. Man's beast nature is at his left, for his left hand is recognized as a paw. His right hand is recognized as a man's hand, for a man has dexterity in his hand. However, the choice of whether the man will use his human being existence to nourish his spirit, or if he will use his left hand, his paw, to take care of the heart, is up to him. If he usually takes of the things of the world and seldom takes of the spiritual things of God, his spirit man will grow weak, and his flesh will be exalted in strength. The mark of a man who claims to make Jesus Christ Lord of his life, but demonstrates with his right hand that he would rather use it to take the things of this world, will earn for that man the designating mark of Satan's ownership in that right hand. The lips of the man may claim righteousness, but the right hand of the man will have shown the true intent of his heart. This man will also be cast out of the presence of God forever. Certainly, Solomon has also spoken wisely in Proverbs 4:23, where he said, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Well, that's all for this week. We're out of time again. However, please join us next week and we'll attempt to enter into chapter 14 of Revelation. Thanks for being with us.